Okay, good morning. We're going to be reading scripture, and it's a long one. So if you would like to sit down, you're certainly welcome to. Otherwise, you can stand and read along. At the end of your aisle, there's the Bible that I'll be using. You feel free to use that one. It's on page 992 or in your own Bible. And if you feel like standing, go ahead. And if you really feel like it, you could do squats while I'm reading, because that will really work those quads. So Jesus had just healed a man blind from birth, and we pick it up in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, and if anyone is a worshiper of God, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning and pray that you will do for us what you did for this man. Give us seeing eyes. I realize that the only way, all the convincing in the world will not work unless you make blind eyes see. So help us, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Man, crazy week, right? So started like last Sunday realizing, here it comes again. The rain just didn't stop. And so start thinking, they're starting calling for flood. And the original pronouncement, what they were calling was for, several feet short of the flood of December of 2015, January 2016. But then you begin to realize, man, we're just getting more and more water, and they're calling for higher and higher crests, and you start going, man, what's going to happen this week? And so, you know, I'm like you, my mind starts going a million directions of the impact on our city and what this means. And man, I live here, and the longer I live in Eureka, the more I love the city. And the more I'm thankful that we are here, both as a family and as a church, to be a part of it. But start thinking through, what does it look like to serve? I got to go sandbag a little bit, saw other people down there. I swear, every time I drove by downtown or went down to do anything, Scott Pacino was there. And I want to honor that. Man, that guy lives the gospel in the city for us. Every time I was down there, there's Scott walking around. He was never working, but he was always down there talking to people.
I saw him work last Sunday.
All right. He normally was on his phone when I saw him. No, I'm just kidding. Man, I honor that. And others of you went down there. I saw Kirk, who is now trapped in his subdivision again. Kirk Matthews, if you all know him. Saw him photobomb the governor on TV, if you caught that. You know, the governor was down there sandbagging. There's Kirk in the background with a big smile. You know, I thought that was awesome. But, man, what a crazy week. And then we got to thinking, oh my gosh, last time this happened, we weren't able to meet here on Sunday. And it kind of caught us by surprise a year and a half ago. And so we started thinking right away, man, we don't want to miss our service, but what would it look like for us maybe to figure out how to do a service somewhere else if we can't do it here? And at the same time, figure out how we mobilize our people to serve like we did last time, if you were part of that, where we held a real short service down at the Elks Lodge and then went out and served. And that ended up being a really cool experience as we went, like a lot of us, down to Elk Trails or to Central Baptist Church to sort clothes and all that. So we started figuring out what it looked like to actually have our services. We kind of had a little more time and contacted the Timbers. And man, the staff at the Timbers is amazing. If you are a Eureka resident and you are part of the Timbers, make sure you, when you go in there, tell them how much you appreciate them. They served us really well this week and have a bunch of times in the past. I have a great relationship with the ladies who run a lot of their programs there. Ann Moore, Kristen Christensen worked with us. Man, they set it up. And what I kept telling them is nobody's in the Rockwood offices to tell us for sure that we're canceled here, because we just figured we would be, but we didn't know for sure. And I said, I can't really commit. And they were like, hey, that's easy. Well, Friday, they, you know, didn't. We got a message that said school was going to meet, and then, nope, school's canceled. But finally the office staff was able to get there. And so Friday morning, I got the email from the office or from the Rockwood School District to confirm what we thought all week, that anything that's going on this weekend at Eureka High School is canceled. So I called the Timbers, go down, pay them. They took care of us. Went to my doctor's appointment. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Went to my doctor's appointment. While I'm in my doctor's appointment that afternoon, get a phone call from the director of, he oversees community stuff, so rentals and things like that. His name's Mike Seppi, and he calls me and says, oh my gosh, they've outdone what we expected. They've gotten most of the sanitization done. You can actually meet in the school. We know we canceled, but is it too late? And I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know. So I'm there, my doctor, between the one spot where the nurse came in, then waiting for all this, and I'm calling the community center, and they're like, yeah, no problem, we'll refund your money and all this. Anyway, it just became crazy, and we'd already planned a simplified service and a plan to send everybody out at the end of the service to go work. And so, we're kind of in the middle of that now, but we planned it to be there, and we're here. And I guess my point in telling you all this morning is, first of all, to say we live in a great city, and I love this city. And it was amazing how even around us being here this morning, both the Eureka Parks Department and the Rockwood School District served us. I'm so thankful for that. So thankful to be in a city like that. And I love the fact that I did see some of us out serving. And it was our goal for us to end the service and to go serve. And what's actually really amazing is that everything's done. Now, we do have one project. You'll hear about that at the end of service. So if you came this morning ready to serve, we do have something for you to do. But, we thought it would be overwhelming like it was last time. And the city and the region is kind of risen up. The city of Eureka was better prepared this time, so there's not quite as much work to do, but man, it's all been done. Disaster relief teams are coming. And so we actually, in the bulletin this morning, shared this with you. If you want to support flood victims, you could give an offering in your normal tithes and offerings. Give an offering directly to Genesis this morning and just earmark it flood relief or flood or something like that. And what we'll do is we'll split that money between the Eureka Disaster Committee, who is here in our city serving families, and the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief that will be sending people to our city to go in and do mold remediation, cut out drywall. I mean, they will be doing all kinds of stuff. And doing that at no cost to residents. And we'll split that money between those two organizations that will be working in our city over the next few weeks. And so feel free to do that. But man, what a crazy week it's been. And I told you in the midst of that, I had a doctor's appointment in the middle of it. And here we are talking about this man born blind, and I'm going to an eye doctor, okay? last couple years, I've had kind of a weird thing in my retina, especially my right eye, where I go through phases where everything kind of gets weird and blurry, and I have this, you know, where it's kind of off in focus, you know, like one eye looks one way and sees other things the other way, and it's been a little bit frustrating at times. So I started going to my doctor, and I have one of the most amazing doctor names in the world, okay? My retinologist, the eye doctor that I go to, I'm not making this up, is Dr. Blinder. True story, like, And then Heidi and I, the first time we went, like, I got referred to this guy like 3 years ago and went to see him. And I thought, okay, Heidi's like, it can't be Blinder. He could not have gone into this medicine and be called Dr. Blinder. Maybe it's Blinder. So I'm like, nope, sure enough, Dr. Blinder. And the first time we went, Heidi kind of was going to make a joke. And he just kind of looked at her like, yeah, don't go there. And we're like, okay, Dr. Blinder. So I went to my eye doctor, Dr. Blinder. And so then, you know, they put the stuff in your eyes, numb your eyes, and they're poking on it, and then, you know, they dilate the pupils, you know, and everything's like, ah! And, you know, this is when this guy calls me. I can't even see the screen on my phone. Like, it's terrible, and so I'm trying to even find where I can answer on my phone. You know, I talk to the guy, I'm thinking, how am I going to handle this? But then they walk in this room, and so here you are, your pupils are dilated this big, and what do they do to you at that point in time? They have you put your chin in something and they shine the brightest lights on the planet in your eye. It's painful. You can't see. It's terrible. And he says, stay still and just look into the light. Seeing spots. It's a crazy experience. Well, bottom line is my eyes are doing fine. This was a follow-up visit to make sure everything was okay and the fluid that what used to be behind my retina isn't there anymore, and all's well with my eyes. But then I had to walk around not, you know, with my sunglasses no matter where I went for the next 4 hours after I went and saw Dr. Blinder. Well, I'm so thankful that this man didn't go see Dr. Blinder. He met Christ. And Christ sought him out. We talked about this last week. And he made blind eyes see. And he did it in the most amazing way. And I love this story about what Jesus does. But the central focus of the story is in a larger section of this amazing book where Jesus has revealed himself as the light of the world. And the metaphor of light just makes a lot of sense. Like, I don't need to explain to you how the metaphor of light teaches us, what it teaches us about the character of Christ. But it is set in this beautiful book, John's Gospel, where the entire focus of almost the whole book is to make Christ known so that we clearly understand his identity against false claims of other people who have other versions of Jesus. And Jesus has carefully told us about his identity. Who is Jesus Christ? And why does it matter? That's the whole focus of John. And we've seen a whole bunch of different ideas, and those ideas are set in moments, and Jesus has been dealing with opposition, and we see the beautiful, the multifaceted diamond that is the beauty of the character of Christ. And one of the great things, like I said, is that he told us here that he is the light of the world, but the light is being rejected. Light can be hard, especially if you come out of a place of darkness, or if you have your pupils dilated and you look into light. That's hard. Or if you've ever been in a cave, someplace where there was absolute darkness, and you walked out. Have you ever had that experience? in the moment of walking out, I've done some spelunking in my day, which is, you know, going into caves and doing all that. And you come out into the light again, into the sun, and immediately it hurts. Or, you know, that moment, you know, in the morning before the sun comes up, if you wake up and you flip on the light in the bathroom the first time, and it's hard, you know, and your eyes are just struggling. That's difficult. And, you know, light sometimes, especially if we've been in darkness, light, if we've been blinded, is hard to see. And you add to that the idea of the fact that once the light's on, you see everything. So you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and all of a sudden, you know, your hair's all sideways, you got a booger coming out of your nose, you're like, ah, I can't look at that, it's terrible. And you have to deal with reality when the light is on. And so what happens is you see yourself, you see the world, you see everything, because light is present. And we have to wrestle, do I just flip the lights off and go on my day, or do I let the light do what the light's supposed to do? That's what's happening in this passage. The light of the world has made himself known by opening the eyes of a blind man, and everybody else in the story is now dealing with the light, like manifest in their presence. And Jesus goes from talking to performing another sign, and the sign is that a blind man is healed. And what we see in this gospel, and also what we see in our neighbors, is that when the light is really shown, when the character of Jesus is really brought out, there are many different responses to that light. Some people will hide in the shadows. They get just enough, they get just close enough to the light where it makes them feel warm and fuzzy and comfortable, but not enough to really shine on them so that they can see themselves clearly and see the world clearly. Just like keep it at a distance. Or maybe we put sunglasses on and just kind of act like the light's all good, but just make it where it doesn't really deeply impact us. It's just enough to kind of, you know, lighten our eyes so it feels good, but not enough to really change us. Some people hide from the light. They shut their eyes, they blindfold, they move away, and sometimes even become hostile, angry. And we see this in the text with the Pharisees, but it happens in our day. As a lot of people in our culture, not the culture of Eureka, but the culture, especially here in America, as there's a growing group of people who are actually hostile, angry, vindictive towards anybody who claims to trust in Christ, who lets the true gospel shape their lives, who stands for the things that the gospel stands. There is a growing hostility. I think mostly here in Eureka, most people are more like those people in the shadows, that they're okay with the idea of light as long as that light doesn't ask them to step into it so that really changes them. They're just comfortable with the idea of God, the idea of Jesus, not really knowing Christ deeply and personally. And what the beauty of this story is that Jesus shows us how he works in the world. And how he steps into the moment in this story is so key, because in the end, either I am the blind man or I am one of the other people in the story. And the question is, what does light do in my life? And I've just been thinking a lot this week about, like, what do we have to offer this city? I mean, here we are. It's been, like I said, a crazy week, and there's so much more. I mean, there's people devastated by the flood. It's been a beautiful display of the Imago Dei this week. It's just the goodness in humanity has shown up, where people from all different strains of life have shown up to give of themselves, to pour themselves out, and to be part of caring for people in a broken world. And that's just beautiful. I don't know if you're aware of this, but yesterday Eureka lost another one of our young people to an auto accident. A young man, 23 years old, grew up here, went to Eureka. His family's Eureka family. Just like that, his life was over. And now there's people who know him who are mourning. His family's broken. I actually umpired quite a bit with his dad, and I just last 12 hours since I heard this, just in my brain, been going, man, can't imagine. And you know, on top of this, this week for a lot of us in this church, we lost two people that we love to different forms of cancer. One of them in the early stages of life, just a girl who's, you know, not even a teen, like I think she was 10. Another lady who is a good friend who just turned 50, who both of them losing their lives this week in a struggle with cancer. And you see all this around you and it gets overwhelming. And then we're in this passage where there's this man who's healed. And I keep going, God, why don't you do this with everybody? But what's just been going on in me is this question. It's what do we have to offer? What do we have to offer in this world? And I think the simple statement when this man is confronted is the answer. Where he just looks at these people who keep pressing, keep pushing, keep challenging him, and he finally goes, listen, I don't get everything about Jesus yet, but this is what I do know. Once I was blind, now I see. Is that your testimony? Is that your faith story? Once I was blind, now I see. That is so important to understanding this whole story, because the story is kind of a strange paradox. We read it, but sometimes you read it, you kind of get lost in it. Let's go back to the beginning. Here you have this guy who's just kind of walking around going about his life, but he's been blind from birth. And we learned last week that Jesus saw him. Jesus sought him out. Jesus saw a man that was born blind. His disciples say, well, who sinned? And Jesus says, it's not him, it's not his parents, but this was so that the works of God might be on display and that the glory of God might be known. And then Jesus does the weirdest thing, okay? And it's gross and it's bizarre and it's almost humorous. As Jesus, you know, after saying that, stoops down in dirt, picks up a handful of dirt, spits in it, rubs his hand together, makes mud out of the dirt, and then smears it on the guy's eyes. Like if I was the blind guy, I might be got like, you know, blindness is not that bad, but that spit on my eyes thing is kind of weird. But this is what Jesus does. There's all kinds of implications. You know, the bottom line is, when you think about dirt, what does dirt do? And most of the time, the answer is nothing. Now, we have found that dirt placed in the right place can be worth a lot of money. For example, I don't know if you know this, but Nordstrom jeans, you know, I think we have a picture of this. Have you seen this? Nordstrom jeans has jeans you can buy for $450 that have dirt deeply embedded in them, so you look like you've been, like Scott Pacino ought to get a pair of these. It will look like he's been working. Maybe we got to chip in and bite. No, I'm joking. I love teasing him this morning. And so you know, maybe there. But you know, the reason we kind of laugh at that is we're like, man, if it's dirty, we wash it clean. We don't use dirt. Like, nobody's like, hey, what are we going to do today? Hey, we're going to go gather dirt. Dirt's, you know, and then we're not going to spit it and make mud. But here's Jesus. He spits it and makes mud. There's all kinds of theories. I talked about this last week. But I did read one this week that's actually interesting. It was the common belief at that time among Jewish rabbis, among Jewish scholars, that when the beginning chapters of the Bible talk about God forming man out of the dirt of the earth, that literally what God did is God spit in the dirt and turned it into something that was moldable and formed clay. Maybe that's what Jesus was using the belief of his day based on how they read the Old Testament, say, how did God do this? And he's using the same imagery. We just don't know, but I do know this, that Jesus puts dirt on eyes, and then he tells the guy, go wash. And there's an act here where the man has to respond in obedience. He goes to this pool where Jesus told him to wash, so he responds very quickly. It makes me think of an Old Testament story, the story of Naaman, where Naaman was told by a prophet of God. Naaman had leprosy, and he was told by a prophet of God to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's response to the prophet was, the Jordan River's dirty and disgusting and muddy. We have better rivers back where I grew up. If it's just washing in a river, maybe I ought to go do that. And kind of rejected God's prophet Elisha at the time. But the people around him said, listen, you came this far, at least try it. And what we had learned from the story is that Naaman went and he obeyed. Half-heartedly he obeyed, but he obeyed and started washing. And after the 7th time coming out of the water, he came out, and the Bible tells us that his skin was like the skin of a baby. that a leprous man was healed. And so here's a story that feels like that, where this man, Jesus says, go wash, like Elisha told Naaman. And the man goes and washes, and when he washes his eyes, washes the mud off, he is now seeing. And now everybody who doesn't like Jesus has a problem, has a big problem. And so the crowd see him and go, I don't think that's him. Well, yeah, I think it's that. They start debating. Well, they drag the guy before the religious leaders. And the Pharisees are not real cool with this. They ask the guy, what happened? He says, I now see that this guy rubbed mud on my eyes, and I now see. Now, one of the things I want you to notice here is, at this point in time, this man has never seen Jesus. Before this story, I think the story is making it clear, he'd never met Jesus. He really didn't know who Jesus was. And he's definitely has never seen Jesus. He's dragged right in before the religious leaders, and the Pharisees are already lined up against Jesus. And their response is to be angry because this was done on the Sabbath and it was done by Jesus. But they got a man who was blind who now sees. It would be easy to discard Jesus as just some nutty teacher who has all kinds of ideas, except now they have a man who was born blind and now he sees. And so they press in on the man, and the man goes, yeah, this is what happened. Well, they just go, we don't believe it. We think you're making this story up. Let's find the guy's parents. And so they bring the man's parents, and they start talking to them. And the man's parents are terrified because they're afraid they're going to be thrown out of the temple, thrown out of Jewish culture. I mean, they're going to be ostracized. And they're like, yeah, that's our son. Yeah, he was blind until this morning. We don't know what happened, but he's old enough. Ask him. And I mentioned last week that one of the real sad things about this story is that you would think that the first response from everybody in the story would be to rejoice that a man who was blind now sees. But the reason they can't is because to acknowledge what has been done by Christ is to realize that Christ is the light of the world, and they just can't do it. And so they come back before the man, and they look at him and they challenge him. He makes this great declaration, once I was blind, now I see. And then he becomes the theologian. He's like, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I do know this. Nobody has ever healed a man born blind before. And nobody's ever seen this in Israel. And then he kind of teases him. He goes, you keep asking me about this because you want to be his disciples too. And the Pharisees get angry and they throw him out. And I love this in the story. Notice this. When Jesus heard that he'd been thrown out of the temple, Jesus sought him out a second time. That being thrown out is not a little thing. He's going to be cut off from the Jewish community here. He's going to be basically thrown out, not just of the place of worship, of the culture. And Jesus goes and finds the man. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know you are not a follower of Jesus this morning primarily because you found him. You're a follower of Jesus because Christ pursued you. Because Christ pursued you. And so Jesus goes, do you believe in the Son of Man? And I love this guy's response. What's he say? Take me to him. Show him to me so I can believe. It's beautiful because here's this man standing in front of the one who healed him, but he's never seen Jesus before. Jesus is not walking around with the glowing halo thing. He's not like got these white clothes with the sash where everybody knows who he is. Everybody else is in dingy, dirty clothes, but he's got these like bleached white clothes with the feathered hair and the nice beard that everybody knows. Like, you can look at all these pictures and you can go, there's Jesus. That's him. I know what Jesus looks like. He's the one who's glowing. That's not accurate. Jesus just looks like a dude from Palestine at that time. And so the man goes, take me to him, show him to me so I can believe in him. And Jesus looks and says, the one who's speaking to you, I'm the one who did this. And it tells us that the man believed and fell at his feet. And then we get the punchline. Here's the whole point of the story. The light of the world has made himself known. The way the light of the world has made himself known is by making a blind man who was blind from birth see. He has opened blind eyes. And here's the punchline. It's actually in here in verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Here's the point. Jesus says, for judgment I came in the world. Judgment, earlier the text tells us that Jesus, that John chapter 3, it says Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In other words, Jesus' mission in the world is to save the world. But what happens is that when Jesus shows up and the light of the world shines and is made evident and people see Jesus clearly, it's at that moment where judgment happens. Either we will move towards Christ, we will let the Christ shine in our lives and change us, and it will change the way we see everything, or we will respond to the light with indifference, bitterness, anger, distance, sunglasses, stay in the shadow. And the more we do that, the more that is an act of judgment on us. And so what happens in the story is the light of the world shines and the man who was blind now sees and the people who were seeing are becoming blind. And that is what's happening in the world. That's what's happening with our neighbors. And so how does God work in the world? He opens blind eyes. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis where he said this. I just love this quote. I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun, that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else, but because by it I see everything else. I believe in Christianity like I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see Jesus, not only because I see the beauty of Christ, but the more I see the beauty of Christ, the more I see everything else in the world the way it really is. The problem that is addressed in this is that really the only way to spiritual sight is to start with knowing that I'm spiritually blind and then to come to the light of the world that will heal blind eyes. But for a lot of us in this room, our story is that we have that testimony. Christ has met us. He has changed us. He's pursued us. He made blind eyes see. And so if you're here this morning and that's not your story, I just want to encourage you, man, Jesus is worth it. Don't run from the light. I know sometimes the light will, like, you will begin to see yourself as you truly are. That's, like, crazy, scary. Right? But in the midst of this, there is beauty in that the more I move to Christ as one who is blind, the reality is that eventually Christ brings healing. He brings beauty. He opens my eyes to see him and see the world around me and see myself honestly, and it is life transforming. If your story is that you have not come to that point, trust Jesus today. But for those of us who that is our story, what do we have to offer? And I'm going to do this really fast. I just want to share with you three little ideas that I see in the scripture. They're what Christ does when he is working in us. And this is what we have to offer our world. This is what we have to offer Eureka this week. Is if we go out and serve, if we go out and roll up our sleeves, these three things we have to offer. And the first is this, the work of Christ. The work of Christ. What we have in this beautiful story is this man who was blind who now sees. And they have to deal with him. That becomes the problem. If they could, like, they start by going to his parents. And the whole point with his parents, this shows up in there in verses 18 through 22, they go to his parents, and when they go to his parents, they're like, man, we're just trying to figure this out. Is this really your son, and was he really blind? What they're hoping for is their parents go, yeah, that's not our kid. Our son is a different person. They're hoping to come to the point. The Pharisees are hoping to just end this discussion by looking at this guy and discrediting the whole story, saying somebody made this up. But the parents put the Pharisees in the situation where they have to look at this man who was blind and now sees and goes, man, something happened here. Something really happened here. The work of Christ shows up in the lives of people and it just proves the glory of Christ. And who are we as a people? We are people whom Christ has redeemed, who Christ has saved. We are not better than anybody else. We don't have more to offer than anybody else. But what God has done is he has made blind eyes see. He's made dead hearts live. And he is changing us by the power of the gospel. And if we're not being changed, then something's wrong with what's going on in our faith. We need to move into the light because the light exposes, but the light also changes. Like, I've got this whole thing going today. I realized the light changes. I was in the sun all day with sunglasses and a hat. So from here up, I'm white. From here down, I'm like red. My face is on fire. My lips are burning. Light exposed, light changes. And what happens is, as we trust in Christ, as we move closer to light, He is going to be transforming our lives, and it's going to be visible. People will look and go, you know, that's, they're not the people they used to be. We're going to see people who where families are restored, families that are breaking up, move towards the light. They love Jesus, and man, we're struggling, we're hurting, but they move towards Jesus. We'll see families restored. We'll see people who are addicts, who just can't shake areas of sin in their life, move towards the light, and Christ transforms them. He works in the light. He exposes their sin and helps them deal with it and helps them find forgiveness and grace and beauty. We'll see broken relationships mended. We will see people who are just mean all of a sudden be people filled with grace. And what happens is that as Christ makes blind eyes see, the outcome is that everybody starts going, something's different. Those people don't live the way the rest of us live. They have different values. They have different attitudes. They live in this world in a different way. That's the work of Christ. It is something we offer to this world. I don't think God is in the business of changing the world through seminaries. Now, I believe in seminaries. I believe those who are going to preach the gospel as a pastor need to be trained. But I actually believe the way that God... And the reason I believe this is because this is how God always has changed the world. It's that God changes the world when the gospel is proclaimed and people see the beauty of Jesus and their lives change. The work of Christ in us. We need to be a people who are moving towards the light and seeing that happen in us so that when we live in this city before people, we are letting our light shine before men. The light of Christ transforming us, right? That's the work of Christ. The second thing I think we see in this is the witness to Christ. The witness to Christ is this, that the man, they walk up and say, give glory to God, but Jesus, this man you're claiming did this, say he's a sinner. And what they're trying to get him to do in that phrase is they're trying to separate the work of God and the work of Jesus, and they're trying to say, listen, you can believe in God, you can hold on to the idea of God, you can do this generic belief in a God. Do not attribute the change in your life, do not attribute the person you are to Jesus. And our culture is the same way. A generic God who does warm, fuzzy things is great. But proclaim Christ crucified as our only hope, and our culture will go, nope, you can't go there. You can't hold on to that. And it's when they look at him and they say, give glory to God, but call this man a sinner. He goes, man, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. In other words, this man's theology is not fully formed yet. All he knows of Jesus is that he walked up to a dude who put mud on his eyes, spit in his hands, put mud on his eyes, and told him to go wash. And the next thing he knows, he's seeing. That's all he's got at this point. But he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But here it is. Once I was blind, now I see. Sometimes we feel trapped because the idea of sharing our faith with somebody is like terrifying, right? I don't know what to say. I would lock up. I wouldn't understand how to articulate all the deep truths of the Bible. Like all that stuff Mike talks about, it's like going over my head every week, and I couldn't tell anybody this. Listen, that's not how God changes the world. God changes the world by people who simply look at people and go, you know, once I was blind, now I see. I mean, I can't explain it all, but I was in this church service and God spoke to my heart and he changed me. And now I believe in Jesus and it's making all the difference in the world. Here's an exercise for you this week. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I double dog dare you this one, okay? As you have your time with your prayer journal, which we're doing, hopefully you've got that. You'll hear about that at the end of service, doing other stuff. Will you sit down for a few minutes this week and see if you can write out the gist of what Christ did in your life in 1 to 2, maybe 3 sentences? It doesn't have to be a fully formed theology. It's just, listen, I don't get all this, but once I was blind, now I see. But then he verbalized it to people who were skeptics, who didn't believe, and he stands there. He doesn't get everything about Jesus. He does eventually push on them. They're like, we don't know where this Jesus guy is from. And what's really sad about the story, as you read the whole story, is that for the last 6 chapters, the message of Jesus to these people over and over again is, let me tell you where I'm from. 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 And they look at this man and go, we have no idea where this guy's from. In other words, they're blind. They have closed their eyes to the light that's been right in front of them the whole time. And this man goes, once I was blind, now I see. We have our witness. Just being able to talk about Jesus, share him, to articulate this, to be with people who are mourning and go, listen, I know you're going through tough stuff. I'm just praying for you, and I know Christ makes all the difference in the world. Like those words, but to point people to Jesus, to show Jesus in our conversations. It's said that St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. And if you've heard that, that's cute and cuddly and wrong. And St. Francis did not say it. You are not preaching the gospel just with your life. The gospel is something we articulate, we say. We demonstrate the gospel by the work of God in our life. But that alone is not sufficient. We eventually must have conversations where we tell people, once I was blind, now I see. I love this man. God is at work in this moment there, and he's at work in our lives here when we articulate the gospel. Third thing that happens in the story that's beautiful is not only the witness of the work of Christ, the witness of Christ, but the worship of Christ. Look at, and this is what we have to offer in this moment to our city, to our world. It is this. Look again at verse 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. In other words, the man goes, hey, show the guy who healed my eyes, and I will believe. And Jesus says, it is the one who is in front of you. I'm the one who did this. And he says, I believe. And then it says this. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The word worship there is an amazing word. I love the word. And in fact, this is the most common word for worship in the New Testament. It literally means to fall on my knees before, to bow my head to the ground, and to blow kisses. It is absolute humility, submission, homage. It is recognizing who I am and who Christ is. It is having a clear understanding of the fact that I cannot, like the man knows, I cannot make my eyes see. I cannot cause myself to believe. But what Christ has done is Christ has demonstrated his glory, his beauty, his authority. And what blind eyes do is they worship when they are opened. Blind eyes that are made seeing now see Christ and they love Jesus. They blow kisses like in homage and in glory. I love you. They bow knowing you are great. I am not much. You are great. I am broken. You are glorious. And so there is this act of worship. Like every week we come together, we sing. It is an opportunity for at least the posture of our heart to be reminded, you are great, and apart from you, I have no hope. But Jesus, you are sufficient. And it is the worship with our lips. And then we leave here, and the worship of our lives is we live lives of submission and honor and glory. As we make much of Jesus, it is that kind of response to Christ that the world will either, this is literally how Christ is shining his light in the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he made blind eyes see. And we are here today preaching this passage that says, Jesus is the light of the world. Has he made your blind eyes see? Has he opened your eyes? Has he reached out to you? Has he pursued you? Has he met you? If the answer to that question is yes, this is what we have to offer. We have to offer to this community right now, as we go out and we serve, we live in our community, we get to know our neighbors, as we live this out, we have the opportunity to demonstrate the work of God as Christ changes our lives and we live that before people. And we have the opportunity to witness like this man, to just say, man, once I was blind, now I see. And to, with our lips, tell of the greatness of Jesus. And you don't have to be a theologian. We have the opportunity to demonstrate from the way we sing now in the posture of our hearts for the whole week that our lives are submitted to Christ. And we can join with this man and say, once I was blind, now I see. And once that goes on, the world has a problem. They can't refute what happened to this man. I know some of y'all's stories. We've got some cool faith stories in this room. Cool faith stories. And the world may be able to defend arguments, but they can't refute what God has done in your life. Make it known. Make it known. That's better than anything else that can be offered to a broken world. Christ is enough. And we worship and celebrate him. Eric's gonna come. We're gonna sing one more song today, and we're gonna finish by singing this song, but this is another chance for us to end with the worship of Christ. Making him known with the posture and our lips, and like, you know, maybe you just feel led to get on your knees before God and before Christ as we sing this song, and that would be an appropriate response. But at least the posture of your heart. And let's make much of Jesus this morning and then much of Jesus this week. Because once I was blind, now I see. Lord, we love you today and thank you for your word. Help us to honor you with the way we live our lives in this world this week. Father, as we serve and we you know, help, you know, the town recover, and even as we just figure out what it looks like this week to have conversations with people who are hurting and struggling, or maybe it's because they lost loved ones. Lord, help us to do that with the glory of Christ in mind. Thank you for this moment. In your name I pray. Amen. Will you stand and celebrate Jesus?